To be able to gather together with you like this is a privilege, and we just want to welcome you. We want to welcome you to Calvary Chapel this morning. Just see what God would have for us as we travel along together as just a group of believers. And so welcome to each. Well, to help us study, got to take care of some important business here. First of all, let's make sure we all have our Bibles. We'll be in Joshua chapter 5 this morning. If you'd like to turn there and to help you study with us, if you need a Bible, just raise your hand. The ushers are coming down the aisle, and they're passing out Bibles, and that Bible is yours to keep if you need it. But raise your hand, they'll pass it over to you. And let's all turn to Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5. Now, a couple of announcements. Kathy's not here this morning, in case you wonder why she won't be greeting you at the door. I dropped off at the airport early this morning. She'll be making her way today back east. She's one of the speakers back at the Calvary Chapel East Coast Pastors' Wives Conference back in Maryland. And so she'll be winging her way back there throughout the day and gone for a number of days. If the Lord should put her on your heart, we appreciate any prayers towards that being an awesome and blessed conference back there. But she's on her way back there. Got off to a good start when we got there. Found out her plane was delayed 2 hours. So probably a day of, but she already texted me and said she was able to make some connections. Hopefully I'll work out, but the Lord's in it all. But she's on her way. So be in prayer for her if you should think about it. What's that? You know what? I'm going to need you to speak louder. I have a microphone to help me out. But well, amen on that one. Same as she'll be praying for me. Oh, she's gone. Well, that's a given. That's a given. I actually got here halfway dressed. I mean, can you believe it? And she got me. I got here this morning and everything. Boy, that's all pretty good. Pretty good. But I've got to ask you to clarify that because that's definitely prayer for both directions. Always appreciated. Secondly, this isn't in my notes, but just want to. I was just thinking about this earlier. And we're here to glorify the Lord, no man, of course. But a number of you know about the fact that Chuck Colson went home to be with the Lord yesterday. And for those of you who don't know Chuck Colson, he was a man who was involved in the Watergate scandals and was a big part of the downfall that led to President Nixon's downfall and everything. And Colson went on and spent some time in prison, but God got hold of that man. Radical change his life and began the prison fellowships that he oversaw, wrote books. There are people in heaven right now because he was used of God to speak to them and all. Just an awesome thing. And I say all that to say this. Yesterday I heard about he went home to be with the Lord, and I think about, gosh, there's a guy that God really got hold of and all. So I thought, well, see what the news says. It was about dinner time last night, so I turned on the news and see, and sure enough, they had a little blurb about him, and that's about all it was. I mean, it could have been 30 seconds. You know, what I'm saying, the world doesn't know how to handle a godly man. They almost didn't know what to say. Well, the conspirator, Charles Colson, who became an evangelist, has died. And that was about it and went on, you know. And I thought, the world doesn't know how to handle someone set apart like that, someone who God uses radically. But there might have been a little blurb here, but you better believe there was an awesome well done in heaven. Same for us. Don't seek to be famous here. And it doesn't matter in the end what the world assesses us to be about and all. Oh, the world can go on and on about an inventor of a computer and the amount of money maybe somebody has or something. But a godly man, someone had a radical change like that, they got, but you better believe there was a lot of rejoicing in heaven and a well done for him. Same for you again, for all of us. That's where we seek to be, to have the response, the well done from the Lord, and that's what it's about. So don't worry. You don't toil at obscurity in God's eyes. And the world doesn't know what to do with someone set apart to the Lord, but God sure knows about it. And there's a well done for each one of us as we just faithfully serve and follow Him. And this morning, hopefully, we'll help you towards that. Joshua chapter 5, you remember we're traveling now still with the children of Israel. They are now actually standing in the land that God had promised them. Behind them was Egypt and the bondage of Egypt and all that, wandering in the wilderness. In front of them is the whole land of Canaan. They've crossed over the river Jordan, and now stands before them the whole promised land, the land full of all God has for them. And of course, we've seen time and again the land of Canaan represents just that. It points to us the life lived in all God has for us. When you speak of coming into this promised land, it means a life lived in all the promises God has for us. The Spirit-led, a surrendered life. And that's the life God would have for us. He has this for them. It's the best for them. And that surrendered life to Him is the best for us. And so He wants that for them and us. And so now they're standing there. And the city of Jericho, that first stronghold, is right out in front of them over there. So there's a Jericho in their future. A stronghold of the enemy that is to be conquered. And after that, there'll be a city called Ai, and there'll be a whole lot more for them. Well, again, they become a type, an example for us. They're just like us. Because as we move into all God has for us, there are strongholds that must be conquered. Strongholds that must be defeated if we're going to experience all the Lord has for us. Strongholds in our lives and everything's going on out there and all. Places where we're going to need to get the victory if we're going to experience all God has for us. So, with that in mind, do we read the Lord says, okay, you're in the land now, let's go, let's march off to Jericho. Nope. We saw last week the first thing they would do was put up a big pile of stones, and that was going to always remind the people of what God had done in bringing them through the Jordan into the promised land. But there's even some more important business now before they march off to Jericho. See, before Jericho, there is a place called Gilgal. So it is for us. You'll see what I mean, hopefully, by the time we're done. Let's look at Joshua chapter 5. We're going to just read a few verses to set the table. Look at verse 2. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives for yourselves and circumcise the sons of Israel again the second time. Go down to verse 5. For all the people who came out had been circumcised, meaning out of Egypt. But all the people born in the wilderness on the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness, to all the people who were men of war, who came out of Egypt, were consumed, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord swore that he would not show them the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers, that he would give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Then Joshua circumcised their sons, whom he raised up in their place, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not been circumcised on the way. So it was, when they had finished circumcising all the people, that they stayed in their place in the camp till they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, this day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Therefore the name of the place is called Gilgal to this day. I've called our time together this morning, a place called Gilgal. Let's pray. Lord, just as you had this land of promise for them, so you have a life lived in your promises for every believer. You have that place of experiencing a fullness in you, having you meet our needs day by day, experiencing just that spirit-filled, surrendered life that you really designed for every one of us. Lord, you wanted it for them, you want it for us, but Lord, it all pivots on what you find in us. Lord, would you help us? Would you create in us a hunger? Lord, use the circumstances of our lives to draw us and to cause us to have a thirst and a hunger for your work this morning. Lord, it's not enough to come to church. We've got to come to you. We've got to be open to you. Not just a head time of reading some words, but heart encountering you. So Lord, take this now. Show us what Gilgal meant to them and what all this means to us, and help us be a people who receive this morning. So Lord, thank you for all we're looking at. It's all rooted in your love. How we thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, again, as I mentioned, as we come to chapter 5, remember chapters 3, they came into the land finally after those years of wandering. Chapter 4, there's that remembrance put in place, so they'll remember how God did all this. And now as we come to chapter 5, you might expect to hear the Lord say, okay, now on to Jericho. Come on, let's take that fortress and all. But instead, he knows that they're not ready. They're not ready yet. They might think they've got their weapons ready and they're all rested up or something, but that's not how the victories are going to occur. And he knows that. And so he sets before the people three important keys. If they and us are going to get the victory over our enemy and live in all God has for us. So let's look at these three keys so crucial to our spiritual lives. Before they face Jericho, we read in verse 2 that the Lord tells them, make flint knives for yourself and circumcise the sons of Israel again. And then it goes on, as we read, to explain how they had not been, all the time in the wilderness, they had not been circumcising the children. Remember, that was put in place, circumcision was put in place years ago as part of the covenant agreement with Abraham, showing they were a set apart people to God. It was a promise that, as set apart people, they would come into a land that he'd have for them. Well, they're there now. But during the wilderness, they had not been practicing that. So now he says, okay, if you're going to come in all I have for you, first things first, let's get back to putting in place this symbol of the covenant, this sign that shows you are set apart people. And so he tells them to do that. And again, in verse 8, he says he does that. Then they take a number of days to heal. Then in verse 9, it tells us this. God declares, this day I've rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Therefore, the name of the place is called Gilgal to this day. Gilgal means a rolling. And so as he says here, today I've rolled away the reproach from you. The reproach of Egypt. That time you were in slavery and all. I've rolled all that away. In other words, when we come to him, the past is past. We don't have to live looking back. We're set free from the past. He's rolled away all the reproach, all the shame of our lives. He cleansed, he forgave. And so he says, it's done. And he did it there at a place called Gilgal. But in this first thing he has them do, before they're going to experience the victories and all he has for them, here we see this key ingredient for them and us. What it's speaking about really is the condition of our heart. See, the condition of our heart, hearts are the soil. Jesus talks about this. Hearts are the soil for God's word. Hearts are the soil for which true faith has to spring up from. Because if they're going to conquer Jericho and all, you remember, well, we'll be reading up ahead, not today, but further on, Lord willing, but it's going to take faith. And faith grows in a heart that's been circumcised, is the idea. What does circumcision represent in our Bible? Well, of course, literally, it's a cutting away of the flesh. And so it came to be understood as, and we know that means, it means cutting away, getting rid of, not letting the flesh part of our lives have dominance in our lives. It's being set free from being controlled by our flesh. And it means instead being controlled by the Spirit. Paul puts it this way in Colossians chapter 2. And you are complete in him. Speak about we are complete in Jesus, who is the head of all principality and power. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So it's a circumcision that's done by God on our hearts. And the idea is it's cutting, as it says, it's cutting off the sins of the flesh, the control that sin and the flesh had in our lives. We're set free from that. Circumcision has always been about more than just the physical. In Romans chapter 2, Paul says, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Just a couple of scriptures driving home that was always given as an example that what we should hunger for is a cutting away of, a setting free from the influence of this flesh, the self, the sin-dominated life. The awesome message of Romans is that although there is sin, we no longer have to be in control. The power of sin has been broken for every Christian. As you come to receive Christ, the power of sin has been broken and all. And so we're to live these lives where we're not dominated by sin any longer. And so a circumcised heart is what God would have us to have. And that means, remember, the heart in the Bible is our will, the place we make our choices from and all, the real us. And to be circumcised in our will means to have our will surrendered to him and no longer dominated by the world and the flesh and those old desires and things that we're about. That's the idea here. If we're going to experience the victories the Lord has for us, then we must each individually, and again, it's somewhat graphic in this, but it's the Lord's using the examples, and so we set it forward. We must individually be willing to submit to the knife of the great physician of our souls. What I mean is we must be willing to let him reveal and then cut away where there are things in control that shouldn't be, whether it's a flesh-focused life, a world-focused life, because it rips us off. We're not going to move into all God would have. We're not going to experience the victories God would have for us if we continue to live with this flesh-dominated life in the driver's seat. It just doesn't work that way. We must surrender our hearts and our wills to him. hang on to your life and you lose it, the Lord said, but lose your life for him and you find it. Self will fight you for the steering wheel. It tells you it knows best. The flesh will cry out, no, no, cater to me, satisfy me, but it will always end in ruin. But if I will deny myself, pick up my cross and follow him, I find myself, I find purpose, I find eternal life. And so that's the calling. And so we must let the Lord perform this heart surgery here, the example. And we're talking about circumcised hearts, hearts set free from sin and the flesh and all. We must let the Lord perform that surgery as he desires to do it, that we really need. See, in short, crossing the Jordan represents, and Paul used this example, this terminology. Paul says we need to learn to reckon the old man dead. That means we need to count the old man, that old nature with its old influences, old priorities. We must reckon it dead, meaning we must no longer let it have control. So crossing the Jordan, moving all God has, starts by reckoning the old man dead. I'm not going to yield to that. I'm not going to let that have control anymore over me. It's to allow the Holy Spirit, moment by moment, to cut away the fleshly part, so to speak. That part that's dominated by the sin and the flesh and all. So we're to place our hearts, our lives, under the knife of the Spirit's searching eye with the goal of, Lord, I want all you'd have. I know that means getting out of the way, everything that gets in the way of that. See, if you don't want that, if you're not hungry, then why are you here? And I say that in love. But God can't do the work just because I come to church. That's the start. That's the place to learn. But it's submitting to the work of God through this admonition this morning. What an awesome thing. Some of you know that a couple months ago, I had a little surgery. I'm over it now. I've melted for all it's worth and beyond. And nobody's giving me sympathy anymore. So I had to move on, you know. But, you know, I would pick that up. But I'm just doing, doesn't work after a while, you know. Just get back to work. But just saying that, going into that surgery, I mean, most of us do not look forward to surgery. Oh, you might look forward to feeling better. It's going to come out on the other side. Don't get me wrong. But most of us don't look forward to going under the knife. Gee, I think I'll go have some surgery. Don't really need anything, but I think I'll let them cut on me. No, we don't tend to do that. So why would we submit to surgery? Because of the results. I submitted to surgery. They said I needed to have it, and I felt like I needed to have it, and I'm better for it. But we look on beyond it. Not fun to go through it, but because of the results of submitting to it. Now, let's say you got word that you needed some surgery, some serious surgery, some heart surgery. Now, what if you found that out and I said, well, you know what? I could save you a bunch of money. I've got an X-Acto knife. And let's go ahead and go for it. I'll go ahead and I think I can probably get in there and fix you up. Now, hopefully you'd say, no thanks. Pastor Dale, are you a doctor? No, but we can go for this. You would not submit yourself, hopefully, to me cutting away at you. What do you submit your heart to form and fashion you? What are you really letting do surgery on you? Meaning, what influences do you let bring to bear upon yourself in making your decisions? See, we say we're his. But if we look to the world, we go with the world's wisdom, we go with what people say, what seems good to us, be careful who's wielding the knife when it comes to dealing with the will, the heart, the decisions we make. Be real careful about that. There's only one who's worthy of and capable of the heart surgery we need, cutting away the fleshly part of ourselves, the selfish thing that will not get us anywhere good. We think it will. It tries to convince us it will, but self never serves us well. There's only one who's worthy of that kind of work, but what a wonderful heart surgeon he is. He knows exactly what he's doing. He's got the steadiest hand that can be. And he's so loving and full of compassion. He knows how to go about it. He knows what we can handle, everything else. He is the heavenly surgeon that we not only should, but we should be willing. We should seek, Lord, do the work you know needs to be done. And it says there to take a flinty knife and do this. What's the knife God uses to carve away on us, to cut away the selfishness and the pride and all the things that are going to rip us off, to cut away the fleshly nature and all that stuff? Well, really, it's kind of a... It's the knife of God-guided self-examination. What I mean is, it's interesting, but we do have a part in this. If I'm stubborn, if I'm hard-hearted, if I just don't even seek it, then the Lord would, in a sense, say, well, keep what you got, because you can't do it on your own, but you're not letting me have it. But if I will then, if I will yield to it, if I will cry out, God, here I am, and what you show me, I will do. What you say let go of is gone. With your power, with the Holy Spirit. It's Holy Spirit empowered. But I'm a partner in this thing. Lord, how I need His grace. Oh, Lord, how I need Your grace. And I need Your touch. But I've come to know that, Lord. This is a partnership. So, Lord, You show me, and let's go for it. Do what only You can do. So it's to deal honestly with God about our sins, our thoughts, our decisions. He has the power to do it, but we are partners in all this. And so it turns to us, first of all, if we're going to come into all God would have for us, we need to ask ourselves, is there some area of the flesh, something of the old nature that we need to die to? There are so many, big things to think about. But it can be, like I said, little things of selfishness and pride and all. This morning it's time to give it to God. If you're ready, He's ready. Time to just turn from it. Cry out to God. God, heal me of this. You've shown me my selfishness. You've shown me what gets in the way. Lord, I'm so much about me. And I know that will get me nowhere good. I must decrease if You're going to increase. Don't let that which governs your life rip you off anymore if it's something other than what God would have. Come into that land that He has for us. But now, notice this. It might, right now, you might be mindful of a particular sin in your life. Yeah, that thing's ripping me off. That's the way of God's work. I know what it is. I need to get out of my life and all. You might be saying that. But in the end, it's not just some particular sin here that He's talking about. It's letting God work in our hearts in such a way that our whole focus is different. You see, the surrendered life is going to have whole different priorities, a whole new perspective on things. It's a new heart attitude about life. So not just one thing, it's a continual hunger for and surrender to His work. It can result in a whole change of doing things. Now, did you notice this place wasn't called Gilgal when they got there? It's just a place out in the desert somewhere between the Jordan and Jericho there that they camped. But it's called that afterwards because something happens there. And what is it? As we go through these three steps, you'll see, for them, they have surgery, a literal surgery. If we're to have victory, we need a place called Gilgal. A time and a place where we let God do heart surgery on us. Spiritual surgery. And it's there that their reproach is rolled away from them. You'll notice something. The wilderness wanderers weren't circumcised. Promised land people are. If circumcision represents a cutting away of the fleshly nature, that dominance of self and sin, if circumcision represents that, wilderness people aren't. They wander in the wilderness. They wander to dry land. They don't come into all God has because the flesh, the fears, and all those things are in control. But promised land dwellers are circumcised people. They are people who said, Lord, here I am. Here's my heart. I surrender. Don't wander in the wilderness of doubt and rebellion. Just submit to the heart circumcision. So the question becomes, is it time to have the surgery of Gilgal in your life? Well, what did the Lord do next? We'll be sensing the time here. Let's look at the second thing. Look at verse 10. So He has them all be circumcised. And in verse 10, He says, now here's something else I want you to do. Now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. And they ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched corn on the very same day. Then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land. And the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year. Here the Lord sets before us the second important lesson of Gilgal, the lesson by which we also need to be aware of and be partaking of and all if we're going to move into all God has for us. What's He do now? He has them partake of the Passover meal, which they couldn't do until they're circumcised. But once they're circumcised, secondly now, he says, partake of the Passover meal. What did the Passover meal represent? It was a meal that celebrated, it observes death passing over them. Remember, it was when death passed over them, and then God brought them out of their captivity. And so, Passover, of course, has been now, it's what we celebrate those same issues in the Lord's Supper, in communion. Because it celebrates us being set free from our captivity, how death has passed over us because of the shed blood applied to our lives. And so that's the typology of the Passover. They were to celebrate that which delivered them from their bondage and open the door that they might be in this land of God's blessings. In essence, as they participate in the Passover again after all those years of not doing it, it stood for as a celebration of the restoration of fellowship. In the Passover, you celebrate that which cleared away any obstacles, and they now had fellowship. Just as we celebrate in communion, the same thing. That God dealt with what separated us from Him, and we now have fellowship. He offers close fellowship with Him. Once circumcision for them, the circumcision of the flesh, had taken place, then they could sit down in close fellowship with God in this close manner. Once we reckon the old man dead, once we are set free from the dominance of the flesh and sin, we can sit down in close, ongoing fellowship with the Lord. Sin separates. Sin plugs up the pipeline. It prevents God's full work in our lives. If you've never seen Christ, you have to receive personally what He did on the cross. But once you're saved, you're saved. But you can do things that plug up His work. You can allow things into your life. So it's as we continually allow Him to search and change our hearts, then we can enjoy the close fellowship that results from that. If we're going to come into and enjoy all God would have, if we're going to have victories in the land, there must be that close fellowship with Him, that surrendered close fellowship. Plus, notice, as they get ready to take the step of faith of conquering the land, they stop to partake of that which reminds them of what He did to deliver them. Delivering us from the old life and our sin and saving us reminds us what? That He can handle anything that comes our way. See, that's what's awesome in communion. It reminds us, God, You took me from death to life, from dark to light, from meaningless to purpose. You gave me real life. Lord, You can probably handle anything else. If You can handle death, if You can handle sin, if You can take me out of Egypt and put me in the promised land, You can handle the Jerichos and the Ais and everything else up ahead. It's important they be reminded of that. But now, thirdly, before they face Jericho, there's one last important lesson, starting in verse 13. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with this sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? So he said, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. Surrender. Circumcision. Lord, take all of me. And in that place, communion. Close fellowship. Yielding to the Spirit step by step. And thirdly, here's how you're going to get your victories. Remembering who your commander is. Remembering who's in charge. What's it tell us? It tells us he sees a man. Does anybody have man in capital M in their Bible? Does anybody have capital M? What translation are you guys using? Did anywhere in there say man, like capital M, a man stood opposite, or Joshua went to him, capital H? No? Okay, a few more hands. Okay. Well, the idea there, those translations who did that, they're trying to point out is the man here is none other than Jesus Christ. It is a pre-incarnation manifestation of Jesus. In the Bible, there are times when, this isn't the only time, when God came. They're called theophanies or Christophany. Same thing, same idea. When God comes in some pre-incarnation form, Jesus had done this before, and that's who this is here. This is Jesus. Now, his ultimate time he comes, of course, is an incarnation. He comes here, is born, and walks amongst us, and goes to the cross and all. But here's one other of those pre-incarnation manifestations of Jesus. Why do we say that? First of all, God clearly says, you only worship God. In the book of Revelation, John tries to fall down before an angel. When he's taking in all this glory, he falls on an angel, and the angel goes, get up. The angel goes, get up, what are you doing? You don't worship me. You don't worship anybody but God. But this man allows worship. Also, where this man is, he says what? Take your shoes off. You're on holy ground. It's because it's God incarnate in this form. In this form. It's a pre-incarnation. Let me put it that way. Excuse me. Incarnation took place when he came, took on human. Here he's taking on this form as this commander of the Lord's army. Because that's who he is. That's the idea here. Well, anyway, so it's Jesus standing there as the commander of the Lord. Again, angels would never allow anybody to worship them like this and all. And it's holy ground because of who's there and all. And this man allows Joshua to worship him. And anyway, they have this exchange. I mean, Joshua gets the point right away. Boom! Down to the ground he goes. He starts worshiping. He understands who this is that's before him. And he says, Lord, what would you have me do? What do you want to say to me? So there's no doubt this is a pre-incarnate theophany. So, an action occurs. Lord, what do you want me to do here? Are you for us or against us? Well, the Lord reveals something to Joshua that's true for him, true for us, and it's awesome. See, Joshua asks an awesome question. Look at chapter verse 13. Are you for us or for our adversaries? And the Lord responds, basically he says, neither one. I don't get on anybody's side. What you need to do is be on mine. I come as the commander of the army of the Lord. Remember when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before he faced the cross? And remember there was the whole issue of Peter's going to defend him and all. And Jesus says, don't you know I could call 12 legions of angels right now and end this whole thing? That's because he's the commander of the legions of the angels. He's the commander of the Lord's army. So there's an example of that. Here's an example of it again. That's what it's talking about here. What's the idea? Joshua, you need to understand, the resources of heaven are at the Lord's command. And we need to understand that. The resources of heaven are at the Lord's command. The final step in getting ready to conquer your Canaan is remembering, learning who's in control. He can control the universe. He can handle our circumstances. Nothing stumps him. Nothing's too big for him. And so he meets the commander, so to speak. He encounters the commander. He needs to let him know something. And all you're about to do here, I'm in charge, is basically what he's saying. Now, it's pointed out that it tells us came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho. Now, we're not told, but we can get an idea. Very well may have been that Joshua was standing there trying to figure out what he's going to do about Jericho. He's in charge of the army as far as he knows, you know, and he's got to scout this thing out. And he's looking at the walls of Jericho, these large, formidable walls, and very well could have been looking out there, casting his eyes upon it, wondering, how are we going to conquer Jericho? But now the Lord shows up. Now in the next chapter, chapter 6, he gives Joshua the battle plan. It's a very interesting battle plan. But that's for a future time. But Joshua, of course, naturally looking with human eyes, human intelligence, looking there at Jericho. Wonder how I'm going to do this. Wonder what we should do. And then the Lord shows up. And because we know what he says in chapter 6, basically, for now, it suffices to say that basically the point is this. It's not going to be through your methods, Joshua. It's not going to be through your cunning, your wisdom, your strength that's going to happen. It'll be through my power, says the Lord. Same for us. How am I going to ever make it? How am I even going to stay in one piece when I think of all the things that want to pull me apart? When we think of all the things we go through, you think of the pain and the loss and the struggle and the trials and the stress. He's the glue that keeps us together. If you've never discovered that, hang in there. You will. He's the glue that keeps us together. And he's the commander. And he can handle anything we face. But it will be his power. Joshua, it's going to be my power, the Lord says. That's the idea here. As they get ready to face Jericho, God wants to make sure, and he shows them, make sure they know, it's going to be his empowerment that they go in. If there's going to be victory, it will be God's power doing it for them. In essence, it's just like Paul tells the Corinthians and us, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Meaning we're in these bodies, but the flesh, that's not our armor. It's not my strength, my wisdom. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, fleshly, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. So this is a kind of the same declaration here. Our warfare is going to be spiritual, and our victory is in the same realm. And it's going to be God, but he is mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. There are strongholds that need to be pulled down. And it's going to be through God and through the Spirit, through his power. He's going to be showing Joshua that, and we need to learn the same lesson. Verse 9 of our text. Then the Lord said to Joshua, this day I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Therefore, the name of the place is called Gilgal to this day. It is by faith that Jericho will be conquered. It is by faith that the land will be conquered. These lessons from Gilgal are the seedbed for seeds of faith. First, there must be a living out of the fact that the power of sin has been broken, no longer yielding to it. We must understand that the crossing of Jordan represents the reckoning of the old man dead. And that's going to be an ongoing thing we do with the Spirit's empowerment and leading and all. But no longer doing it the old way. Not doing it the world's way. We must constantly reckon the flesh crucified. There must be a constant placing of our hearts, our lives, the self, under the knife of heart circumcision. Secondly, then in that place of heart surrender, continual heart circumcision going on, the cutting away of the fleshly influences and all, then there, in that place, we're to abide in him. And there we can live of the fruit he provides from close fellowship with him. The manna stopped on that day that they began to partake of the fruit of the land he promised. As you move in and begin to partake of the promises of God, and he nourishes our soul and all those things it's about, that's going to come through surrender, close fellowship. And thirdly, there's going to be a going forward, but it's got to be under his command. He's the commander of the Lord's army, and he's our commander. It's got to be at his empowerment if we're going to get victory over the strongholds and all we come up against. It's going to be knowing he's for us, as Paul says in Romans 8. If God is for us, who can be against us? He declares there. And so he's for us, not against us. Gilgal was a place of renewed commitment. You know, Joshua will come back here again. It'll be a place he returns from time to time. Because it's going to be a place of renewed commitment. Gilgal is a place where the soil of the heart is tilled, so to speak, so that faith might indeed flourish. Gilgal. A place, a way of living, of walking with God, of surrenderedness, continual surrenders, continuing submitting to our Heavenly Father's work, of cutting away all that junk. A place of living in close fellowship to him. A place of understanding that he's the commander. It's his power I go in. His leading, his ways that have to prevail. I'm going to come into all that God has. The lessons of Gilgal are essential if we're going to have victory. Jericho is very real. It's right in front of them. They can see the city. They can see the walls. And there'll be enemies out there that they must face to come into all that God would have for them. Same for us, of course. There are strongholds that we must get victory over. And the enemy takes shots at us in all kinds of ways. Perhaps even now you're facing a stronghold you desire victory over. Start at Gilgal. What's Gilgal? It's the place of surrender, the place of yielding these hearts to Him, the place of giving Him full control. And it's the place then of living in fellowship, close fellowship with God. Not churchianity, not being goodianity, none of that kind of stuff. Not hanging out with the right people or anything. It's closeness with God. And of course, walking in His power, letting Him be in charge. Don't stay in the fringe of the land of what God has for us. Let's move. Let's move into all He has for us. The call for them and us is to launch out, but do it by launching out in the lessons of a place called Gilgal. I can invite the worship team up to wrap us up this morning. If you're in need of prayer, the prayer partners will be here by the prayer room, and they'd love to pray with you. If you've never received Christ personally, it's time to do it. Time to go get things settled with Him. If you're a believer, don't come short of all God would have. Don't fall for the lie that you know best, the world knows best. Let me have a lot of fun first. It's a lie. To find why you're made, discover the real purposes in life, to have a life of meaning, and then to hear, well done, when it's all over, that's a life well lived. That's what it's about. And may I say this also? There is an obvious personal application. That's exactly what this whole message has been about. Personal application of surrender and fellowship with Him and all. But you notice, there was a collective part of this also. See, in circumcision, it's what made the children of Israel, they were all His people. They were a set-apart people, individually, but as a people. So when they travel along, they could look around and say, hey, we're the set-apart people. But in that, there's such an encouragement. And we travel together, there's such an encouragement. Come on, we can do it. Let me pray for you. There's an accountability that we all need. There's all those things that come from traveling together and in close fellowship with the Lord together. Again, as we encourage and pray for each other and all. And as we let Him be the commander of all of us. Don't be a lone ranger. Don't rush into church and rush out. Connect. Connect to God, but then connect to each other. We need it. And there is to be a collectiveness about all this. It's not just individuals, but there's the family of God that we're a part of now. And this is how we're to travel. Let's pray. Lord, so much here, so rich. Thank You, Lord, so spiritually rich for us. Help us now. Help us to lay hold of, to walk in all You'd have. Lord, thank You that You even love us like this and that You have that Spirit-filled, Spirit-led life for us. Lord, for anyone You're speaking to this morning about all this in terms of just You're readily putting Your finger on something. Help, Lord, by Your Holy Spirit. Help each one just to let it go. To see the ripoff that it is and to turn from it. To cry out and let You do the work only You can do. Lord, wield that scalpel as only You can and cut away that fleshly part of us. Cut away the things that have control that shouldn't, Lord. And help us be a set apart people. And then, Lord, help us to walk in close fellowship with You. Oh, thank You, Lord, that we can. And thank You. Thank You that we belong to the commander. So in all this, Lord, we just go forward You. Excited to see what You have for us. We desire to give You all the glory now. In Jesus' name. Amen.